Our scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together. And I'll begin reading there with verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly.
This morning's message will tie in with Father's Day, but tonight's message is really the Father's Day sermon. I hope that you'll be here this evening, 6:30 to 7:30. I'm going to be preaching tonight on being a dad is a hard job. Or actually, being a dad is hard work. And I hope that you'll be here tonight for that. Don't skip out on it. Moms, make your husbands come for the message. But this morning's message will continue our summertime series that looks into the shadow of the great apostle Paul and studies the lives of and the character of men and women that were his fellow laborers. Now, these servants are not as well known as Paul, although Timothy is, of course, very well known, having two books of the Bible written to him. But there is only one Apostle Paul. And though Paul was not very tall, he casts a long shadow. And if you're vertically challenged, you might get some encouragement from the fact that traditions tell us that Paul was less than 5 feet tall. Little fellow. Could fit in a basket, be lowered over a wall. Amen. And if God designed you to not be 6 feet tall, don't worry about it. Just be all that you can be. Amen. I was talking to some boys, and I know I'm off topic already, just getting started. But I was talking to some boys a while back. I said, do you realize that most special forces soldiers are, I think the average height is 5'8". And that they're small, wiry guys that can run all day. They're not John Rambo, you know. And some guys, that really bothers them the whole life that they're not 6 feet tall. But Paul was less than 5 feet tall. But it didn't stop him from casting a long shadow. And in the shadow of Paul, we found Silas, a faithful brother. We studied Luke, the beloved physician. And this morning we're going to look at Timothy, a serving son. Now, we know almost nothing about Paul's family life before his conversion to Christ. When Paul was Saul of Tarsus, he was most certainly married. He could not have been in the Sanhedrin if he had not been a married man. He also said later on that he had every right to remarry if he chose, but he chose not to because it would have been a hindrance to his ministry. But he said, I could lead about a wife if I wanted to. And so that tells me that his wife had died. He was a widower. And he never wrote a word about his wife. And there is certainly no reference to any natural children. And now some men want nothing to do with kids. They don't even want their own kids. They don't have any time for them. They don't want them in their life. And they don't love their kids. But I can't see Paul being that way. When I study Paul, I find a man who was overflowing with a nurturing love. A love that had to be expressed, had to be given to others. In fact, someone said he had a mother's heart. He was so loving towards people. And I certainly think that he had a paternal instinct to nurture and strengthen and help. And yet God never gave him any natural children, but he did give him children in the faith. Sons, in particular, in the faith. And none were as close to Paul or as close to being like Paul as Timothy. This unique relationship was something that God did. God brought them together. You can't manufacture this kind of relationship. This is something that God does on the hearts of two people. And we find that God brought Paul and Timothy together. On one hand, you have a young man who really needs a godly father figure in his life. And on the other hand, you have a man who really has a father's love and needs to give it to somebody. And God brought them together, and you have this wonderful, unique, special relationship of Paul and Timothy, to the point where Paul, he described him to the Philippians. He said, "You know him like a son serving with the father. He has served with me in the gospel ministry." Now, I just have two main points this morning for us to consider. But don't get excited. I have a bunch of sub-points and three or four tear-jerking illustrations. Now, the first main point is this, that Timothy was a young man with three fathers in his life. He was a young man with three fathers in his life. He had a natural father, he had a heavenly father, and he had a spiritual father. A natural father, a heavenly father, and a spiritual father. Now, his natural father was an unbelieving and unsaved Greek whose name is not given. But in Acts 16:1, it says that when Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, there was a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess or a Jewish lady, and believed. So she was a Christian Jewish lady. But then it says, but his father was a Greek. Now, his parents had a doubly unequal yoke. I'm sorry, I switched on you because I'm not coughing as much anymore. There we go. It's not on. How many of y'all agree it's a sound man's fault, whether it's my fault or not? There we go. All right. But they were in a doubly unequal yoke. First, Timothy's mother, as a Jewish woman, turned her back on her heritage and married an unbelieving, a non-Jewish Greek. And then she became a Christian, but he did not. So Timothy was born into a family in which the parents were divided as far as their faith in God. And by the way, young folks who have your whole life ahead of you and you haven't yet chosen a spouse, when you do so, be equally yoked together with another believer. Amen. Be equally yoked together with another believer. This was a home divided. We find that Timothy was strongly influenced by his Christian mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who taught him the Scriptures from his earliest childhood. And what's a miracle in Timothy's life is that when he, as he was growing up, instead of following his father's unbelieving ways, he followed the faith of his mother and his grandmother, because frankly, that's not how it usually works. Usually, if there's a home divided, the children, they may go to church for a little while with the believing parent, but when they become teenagers, they usually lean towards the unbelieving parent's ways, because frankly, it's easier. But we don't see that with Timothy. We find a young man who came to know Christ as a Savior at an early age and became a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, when Timothy is introduced to the Scriptures, all we find out about his father is he was an unbelieving Greek who had a bad reputation. For in Acts 16:3, it says that Paul wanted Timothy to go with him on his journey as a missionary, but because of his ministry among the Jews in that area, that he circumcised Timothy as a young man, so that it would not be an obstacle or a hindrance to his ministry among the Jews. And it says this, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So this was a family stigma that had attached itself to Timothy. And he went through that painful, embarrassing procedure so that it would not be a hindrance to his ministry among the Jews. Now, you go back, I don't know, 20 years to when Timothy was born. And that's when you start finding why an unequal yoke is a problem. Listen, young folks, if you're a Baptist and you all of a sudden you say, "Well, I fall in love with a Catholic boy." Oh, and we have no problems because all we do is focus on each other and love each other. And we get married. And all of a sudden, though, baby comes along and the Catholic says, "I want to take the baby down and get him christened." And all of a sudden there's division because it's an unequal faith. Amen. Telling you the truth today. And what church do we go to? Well, I'm a Baptist and you're a Catholic. Where are we going to raise our kids? And see, way back when Timothy was born,
His Jewish family said, well, it's the covenant of God with our people that all the baby boys are circumcised the eighth day after they're born. And the father said, no. And so all those years, there was a stigma attached to the family. And Timothy had to deal with that as an older or as a young man so there wouldn't be a hindrance to his gospel ministry. And I don't want to get into that. I just want to point out that here in 2016, it's important for you not just to fall in love with someone who's cute and funny and has fun with you, but also to seriously consider living together and having a family and the kind of decisions you'll have to make if you don't agree on your faith and your church. And so Timothy had to deal with that. It seems to me that his father was not very involved and maybe wasn't very present in his life. Certainly he's not mentioned much except the fact that he was there. And I just say this in passing, we don't get to pick our natural fathers. Though we're commanded to honor and obey, sometimes it's easier than other times. Certainly not in this day of deadbeat dads and missing dads and divorce and split custody. I guarantee you, there are kids who are saying, it's Father's Day, so what? My father's not around. And I want you to know that if you have a father in your life, especially a father who's a Christian and loves God, you ought to spend the rest of your life saying, I won life's lottery. Because you did. I don't mean that it was a gamble. I simply mean you got something. You won. You were given something that ought to be very precious to you to have a good father in your life. So Timothy had a natural father who was not a spiritual influence. He doesn't seem to have been very active in his life and whose ways he chose not to follow because he was following Jesus Christ. But Timothy also had a heavenly father. You see, Timothy was born again. In 2 Timothy 3 it says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And Paul considered him a son in the faith. And he said, I remember the unfeigned faith of your mother and your grandmother. And now I see that same unfeigned faith in you. But you weren't just faking it, saying a prayer, but you actually meant it. And I see that faith in your life. And you're my son in the faith, son in the ministry. And when a person gets saved, they are added to God's family. And if you're saved, you have a heavenly Father. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba means, it's the Hebrew term of endearment, kind of like our daddy. So when I look up to God, I don't have to say, my distant Father, like He's off in some far-off place. I tried to explain in Sunday school that the Jews called Abraham their father, but he was way back in ancient history. They didn't have a personal relationship with their father, Abraham. It's not the same with me and God. He's my daddy. He's my dad. He's my father. And I have that wonderful, close relationship, that personal relationship between myself and Him because God has added me to His family. This is a particularly precious truth to those who don't have the presence of an earthly father in their lives. Psalm 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I've mentioned this before, but I enjoy documentaries. I enjoy biographies too, but I don't have as much time to read those. If I can sit down and watch a documentary for an hour, I enjoy that more. And recently I learned some about John D. Rockefeller. And when you say the name Rockefeller these days, it brings up a mixed reaction to those who know the more recent Rockefellers. But the original John D. Rockefeller that established and founded Standard Oil literally changed the world. He was one of the greatest businessmen, capitalists of all time. And by bringing first kerosene and then gasoline to the masses of humanity, literally changed the world. You know that he's the richest American to ever live. Perhaps the richest man to ever live. In today's money, he would have been worth $340 billion when he died. What many don't realize is that during his lifetime, and he lived in 97. I'm going somewhere with this. Hang on. He lived in 97. In his lifetime, he gave away more money than any American had ever had to that point. $540 million given away to charity. That started when he was a teenager. And by the way, he believed in tithing. And he was a Baptist. And yes, I wouldn't mind if he had joined Lighthouse, but no. He was interviewed. I'm just going to give you this in passing. He was interviewed. He said, "Yes, I tithe. And I would like to tell you all how it came about. I had to begin work as a small boy to help support my mother. My first wages amounted to $1.50 per week. The first week after I went to work, I took the $1.50 home to my mother. And she held the money in her lap and explained to me that she would be happy if I would give a tenth of it to the Lord. I did, and from that day until this day, I have tithed every dollar God has entrusted to me. And I want to say if I had not tithed the first dollar I made, I would not have tithed the first $1 million I made. Tell your readers to train the children to tithe, and they will grow up to be faithful stewards of the Lord." Now, that's not where I was going. I just thought that was a good little stop. But Rockefeller, what I found interesting, I'm always interested in great people in their childhood. It always amazes me where people come from. And Rockefeller was like Timothy in that his mother was a very straight-laced, strong Baptist believer. But his father was a no-good, philandering bum, a con artist. And it turned out later he was also a bigamist with another family on the side. He was not present in his son's life. And his mother told him this. His mother taught him, "Son, God will be a father who will never forsake you." And he clung to that all of his life. He didn't have a natural father worth looking up to or following or present. But he clung to the fact that God was a father that would never forsake him. Do you have a heavenly father? So he had a natural father, he had a heavenly father, and then let me point out that he had a spiritual father. Paul called him my own son in the faith. And as I said earlier, I believe Paul was a man who needed a son, and Timothy was a man who needed a father. I have no doubt that as Timothy grew up in that church of Lydia, or Derby, I have no doubt that as he was in the church growing up, there were many men who were good role models in his life, but there were none that he bonded with like the Apostle Paul. By the way, it's good for every Christian man. Every Christian man ought to stop and consider that little eyes may be looking up to you in the church. That someone may look at you and say, "There's a father figure I can look up to." Some who don't have a father in their home, the only godly people they know may be the people in this church. There may be boys growing up in our church and coming to our church, and if they're ever going to see a godly father, if they're ever going to see a real marriage in action, if they're ever going to see how husbands and wives ought to treat each other, if they're ever going to see how parents ought to treat their children, if they're ever going to see how a godly man looks, acts, and talks, it's going to be when they go to church, because they're not going to see it on television. And so they're not going to see it in school. And sometimes they don't see it at home. So let us consider our example. How sad it is when Sunday school teachers quit and walk out on kids. Oh, another man walks out on me. You ever think about things like that? One of the young men who's been coming to our church a long time told me once, he said, "You know, you and Mrs. Raspberry are like a second set of parents for me." I got to say, I don't look for that, but I tell you, that really touched my heart. That's why I don't have a resume out anywhere. That's why I'm not looking for a pulpit committee. That's why I'm not looking for another church somewhere. I'm perfectly content to stay where God put me, because I'm not going to be one who walks out on people every few years. I think God needs to have some men in people's lives who can be good role models and set examples for people. And the least any of us can do is come to church faithfully and give these kids a firm handshake and look them in the eye and look happy to see them. And be glad that they're there. and maybe pay some kid's way to camp, amen, and encourage them to come to Sunday school and church. And I'm not talking about taking for pony rides on Monday. I'm just talking about being an example. When you have an opportunity to be an example, to be the kind of man where some little boy or girl could say, that's the kind of man that a man ought to be, a godly man, a spiritual man. Amen. So Timothy had a natural father, a heavenly father, and a spiritual father. Do you have a heavenly father? Do you have a spiritual father that you can look up to? Now that spiritual father may be your natural father, and if so, you've won life's lottery. Praise the Lord. That's the best way to be. If not, find someone, look up to them, and make them your example. I tell you, the world is hurting for father figures because fathers are failing their families. It's amazing how kids will look for anything to fill that gap that only a father should fill. The whole world has told us men, you're dispensable. Our women, we can have babies without marriage. We can raise them as single mothers. The school will take care of everything. Men, you're dispensable. We don't need you. But God never said that. There's something only the Father can provide. And thank God for single mothers and what they have to do. But I tell you something. There is no replacement for Father. Don't let anyone treat you like you're dispensable to your family. You're not. As I was listening, I was reading. I forget where I got this, but I know it's true. That a boy grew up, his father didn't, he wasn't the father type. He left him. So his mother remarried a guy that didn't want anything to do with the kid, stepchild. And so when he was in town, he would take the wife out to date on dates and stuff, and they would just drop the kid off at the movies. He would never do anything with them. The kid never was taken along. I mean, there's just always the husband and wife, kids left out. Like he wasn't even there. And he would go, this is back in the 40s and 50s, he would go watch these old Western movies, the old doubleheaders and stuff, and he had John Wayne and Roy Rogers and these characters on. Back when Hollywood, I think, tried to promote some better morality than we see today. And he would sit there and he would watch these men on movie screens and he'd say, that's what a man ought to be like. I'm going to be like him. And he would watch The Rifleman and say, I'm going to pretend I'm Mark and he's my dad. I mean, that's sad, but that's how he adapted to his life. I'll tell you something, there's something better than a Hollywood screen, and that's a 3D living flesh and blood person in your life that you can watch and study and see an example from. And if you don't have someone like that, then look around because God might have put someone in your life that can set that kind of example for you. And you ought to look to that person and say, that's how I ought to be, and that's what I want to be like. Well, the second main point, that is that Timothy was a proven young man with three outstanding characteristics. It says in verse 22, you know the proof of him that is a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy had served under Paul like a son working in his father's business. Now, I didn't have that privilege when I was a kid because my dad was a cryptologist, and if he told me what he did, he'd have to kill me. He was a spy. many of us don't have that opportunity these days, a specialization to teach our sons a trade. I am thankful personally that my son wants to be a preacher, and I've had the opportunity, mostly through necessity, to teach him all about the ministry from the ground up as my campus pastor, bus pastor, lawn pastor, maintenance pastor, all-around gopher pastor. And preacher, you worked your son too hard. Well, he's going to learn all about the church. You know where his first pulpit was? A janitor cart. Janitorial, cleaning toilets. If it wasn't too good for his dad, it's not going to be too good for him. Filling the antifreeze on the bus, checking the oil, being a bus runner, junior usher, helping out, changing door locks. I'm not trying to raise a prodigy. I'm just trying to raise a son. I'm not trying to be better than anyone else or raise a son who's better than anyone else or even raise a son who's better than me. I just want him to be the best he can be. And I can tell you this, at age 12, he already knows things I didn't know until I was over 30. I didn't know how to operate a weed eater properly until I was an adult. Just never was made to do it. I want to say to fathers, it's our opportunity to teach our sons and to include them in learning. Maybe they can't learn your craft or your job, but you can teach them how to make a living and how to live as a son working with the father. Well, three things stand out about Timothy, and I'll be fast. Number one, he was absolutely like-minded with Paul. Verse 20, I have no man like-minded. In other words, no one else was quite like Paul as Timothy was. He was a younger carbon copy of Paul. So much that Paul had total confidence that having Timothy there was almost the same as being there himself. They were in total agreement. Timothy preached the same message, believed the same doctrines, did the same practices, held the same traditions, did the same work, had the same convictions. You know what I like about our teenagers? They look like their dads, but they also look like their pastor. These guys are get up and preach, they're not dressing like metrosexuals. Hey, what's that? It's the opposite of how these guys look. It always bothers me. You have an old preacher and then the younger preachers in his church, they look more like Joel Osteen or I can't even think of the names of some of these guys. But there's nothing wrong with being like the one you're following. And he was like-minded with the Apostle Paul. Same tradition, same work, same conviction. Same doctrine, same message, same practice. You know, we should be like-minded with the Word of God. Like-minded with the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't change and truth doesn't change. Right doesn't change and wrong doesn't change. And if it was right for the World War II generation, it was right for the baby boomers. If it was right for the baby boomers, it was right for Generation X, Y, Z, and who cares? If it was right for them, it's right for the millennials and the post-millennials. What's right is right and it's always right. And Paul and Timothy were like-minded. He said, he didn't have to say, you know, he's like me in most things, but watch out because he's a little left-leaning on some things. He said, no, he is like-minded. It's like having me there. And I know he'll do everything exactly the way that I would do things. And then he genuinely cared about people. Verse 20. He said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy was no career preacher. He had a natural compassion. A natural desire to help people. A naturally tender heart. And a natural concern for others. Let me say this morning, and I'm just giving you a bunch of stuff. I know this, but something's got to hit somewhere. Amen. I'll just say this, that kids can learn concern and compassion for others. Or they can also learn to be self-centered, selfish, me first, who cares about anybody else. We, as parents, need to teach our kids, and our boys especially, it's all right to have a natural care for other people. To not be wimps, but to not be bullies either. To not be sissified, but also not to be full of a fake machismo. It isn't worth a dime. You know, it's all right for boys to like babies too. Not baby dolls, but babies. I'm serious. If there are boys, they've never held a baby. They don't want anything to do with babies. They don't want anything to do with little kids. That's not how guys ought to be. Guys ought to love babies. And every one of you guys ought to go sometime today, ought to say to Mrs. Razor, can I hold Abraham? Now, if you can't like Abraham, there's something wrong with you. His face ought to be on the Gerber bottles. That's a cute little baby. And if you have little brothers and sisters, you shouldn't be the bit little brother or sister that hates your little brothers and sisters. You ought to love your little brothers and sisters. And have a care for them. And kids who grow up locked away in their rooms and all they do is spend time alone and watching television and reading stuff, that's not how you learn to care about people. You got to be around people when you're a kid. Amen. And not just kids your own age. You got to be around little kids, and you got to be around older kids, and you got to be around adults, and you got to be around your elders also. Your kids should not say, I don't want to go to grandma and grandpa's house. No, you got to teach them to love and have concern for their elders. Or one day they'll be among that crowd that says, oh, the old people, who wants them in our house? Lock them away somewhere or get rid of them. I know this is not kind of preaching people hear very often. And I'll tell you something. We've raised a lot of shallow, superficial people that are all wrapped up in themselves. They murder their babies because they don't want to be inconvenienced with them. The boys pay for abortions because they don't want... No. You've got to have compassion for people. And people younger than you, older than you. And Timothy was tough, but he also had a natural compassion. Paul knew Timothy wasn't just going to come in and tear the church apart because he had a loving shepherd's heart. I heard an old preacher once, and I'm almost done. He pastored the same church for well over 40 years. People always thought he was a hard-hearted, hard-nosed, old fundamental preacher, but really, those who knew him said he was the most loving person. But I heard him say, people kept asking him, who's going to take over your church when you die? Who's going to take over your church when you die? And he said, my greatest fear is that the next pastor won't love my church like I've tried to love my church. He's had a concern and compassion. Timothy had that kind of care and concern for others, and God was able to use it. And then the third thing about Timothy was he was totally unselfish in his motives. Verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Sad to say, most people are in it for themselves. Most people have an agenda, and the agenda starts out with me and ends with me. Timothy was not that way. Paul wasn't that way. Timothy wasn't looking for himself. He had committed his life to someone greater. Paul had other preacher boys, but for whatever reason, he had to say, these other guys, I'm not so sure about them. They're not like Timothy. They're seeking their own. With Timothy, he's only concerned about serving Christ. What are your motives? Are you self-absorbed or committed to a greater cause? You see, there's many things that can be said about Timothy. But on this Father's Day morning, I wanted to emphasize that special relationship he had with Paul, his spiritual father. Let me finish by asking you if you have a heavenly father. Have you been saved? God wants to save you this morning. And He wants to be your heavenly Father. And you can have a Father who will never forsake you.